Greetings. Welcome to St. James Westminster. This is our Founders Day service. More on that as we go along. My name is Keith Nethery. I'm the rector of the parish. I'll be doing the spoken word portions of the service today. Our music, vocally led by Paul Grambo and Victoria Piovison. Our music director, Steve Hollowitz, on the pipe organ and the piano. As always, at the soundboard, John Gardy. I mentioned Founders Day. St. James began in 1873. The building we are currently in was completed in 1877. The first service in the new building was November 15th of 1877. So we celebrate Founders Day, or our anniversary, around the Feast of St. James. More on that in the homily. We have some special hymns for today. Just want to tell you a little bit about them before we begin the service. The first hymn, Father of All, to Thee We Dedicate This Shrine, was written for the first service ever conducted in this building. And in fact, more than 2,000 people attended services on the first day, on November 15th, 1877. The hymn for a parish anniversary, Let Us Praise the Lord Our God, was written by the former rector of the parish, Derwin Jones, for an anniversary celebration during his time here at St. James in the late 1960s and in through the 1970s. Derwin went on to become bishop of the Diocese of Huron. And the hymn for Founders Day, With Joy and Tradition, which was debuted in 2018, was written by none other than me. Not that I have any musical talent. Steve Hollowitz was a great help in the phrasing and all those kinds of things, and we used a well-known tune to put these words to music. So as you hear the music as we go along, you know there's a little bit of story. Let us take a few moments now to center ourselves, to contemplate worship, and then we will begin with Father of All, to Thee we dedicate this shrine. Let us pray. Lord God, our Redeemer, who heard the cry of your people and sent your servant Moses to lead them out of slavery, free us from the tyranny of sin and death, and by the leading of your Spirit, bring us to our promised land, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. A reading from 1 Thessalonians. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
How lovely is your dwelling place.
Oh God, my soul lives.
And from my lips for joy I sing.
You constant praise us find. Even the swallow finds a she may lay her young, so at your altars may I dwell, and always raise your song.
Our journey is my heart's delight, in valleys desolate, the springs of the pools, the way to celebrate.
To one day in your presence, Lord,
to one day in your presence, Lord,
and
elsewhere.
The Lord be with you, and also with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, "Which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question, "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David by the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Although you can't see me, I feel a bit like an old-time preacher with a Bible in hand and all kinds of little markings to show various things that I want to refer to today. I'm going to begin with a premise that you may or may not agree with, that the church in the last while is being held to account for a long-time assumption held by the church in the 20th century, and that is that nothing need change. We have all the answers. And we're finding that's no longer true. So I want to use Founders Day and the gospel reading and a couple of other things to show just how many different ways there are to look at things. It used to be, certainly the church I grew up in, it used to be, and we used to say, as long as you show up, that's good enough. As if we already knew everything there was to know about God, and we really didn't need to know anymore, we just needed to be there. And I don't think that's true. I haven't for a long, long time. So, let's talk first about Founders Day, because it's an important day in St. James, Westminster. When I arrived 3 years ago, I tried to find, I'm not going to say I worked very hard at it, but I tried to find some of the early history and have discovered that, yes, the initial impetus for a church in the Askin area of Westminster Township was decided at a meeting in May of 1873 around the feast day of St. James the Less. So that should be the anniversary Sunday, right? Well, what we've come up with as Founders Day becomes around sometime October the 25th, which is the feast day of James of Jerusalem, the brother of Jesus. Now, this all gets kind of complex. If you look it up, there are at least 8 people named James who are saints. And it's not all that easy the further back we go to understand who was who and who did what. And so scholars have come to the understanding that James the Less and James of Jerusalem are probably the same person. Although we still have 2 dates in our celebration of all the saints for James the Less in May and James of Jerusalem in October, it's reasonably certain that they were the same person. Now, James of Jerusalem was definitely Jesus' brother, was definitely the leader of the church in Jerusalem in later times following the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. So right there, it shows that we have changed our understandings and trying to figure out who these people were and how they impacted history. There's much more to be seen in today's gospel. It was simply required of me that I talk about Founders Day because it is anniversary number 147 for the parish of St. James, Westminster. counting from that day in 1873 when it was decided that a church would spring up. That's a long time ago. Everybody who showed up would have come either on their feet or by horse, or horse and carriage. Quite a change. There would have been no electric lights in the building. That's a big change. Probably a wood stove, maybe a coal stove. Certainly not a hot water boiler as we have that heats the church now. Major change in understanding. So the Gospel from Matthew, and actually I should have used the readings for the Feast of James of Jerusalem, but because we've been going through such an intricate and interesting part of Matthew's Gospel, I didn't want to leave it. Because Hannah especially has done some wonderful homilies around social justice and changing nature of who we are and what's going on. So I want to take this in perhaps you might call a little more academic way. I might not like that term, but I'll use it anyway. So I want to talk a little bit about this passage from the Gospel and where it is. So if you remember way back when, several weeks ago, I started this all off by telling you that the Gospel of that day was the first of five challenges to the authority of Jesus. The problem was that after the first challenge, Matthew threw in four or five parables, some of which Luke used, some of which Mark used, and we went quite some time until last week we got back onto the challenges. And the final two challenges, as it were, are in this Gospel today, and I just want to talk about the one. And that is, teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? But first you need to know that there was all kinds of competition going on. All kinds of people trying to get their shot at Jesus, as it were, as he sat in the temple in Jerusalem. So when the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they decided together. They wanted to take their shot, to show that they were smarter than all the other factions that were trying to take down this young rabbi that people love so much. And so one of them, a lawyer or a scribe, there's all kinds of different words used to describe the individuals, asked them this question. Now, what doesn't jump off the paper or jump out of your computer speaker or however you're listening to this, is that what Jesus is about to say quite possibly has never been put together in this way. Now, I knew this, but to be honest, totally had forgotten it. If you ever do morning prayer from the Book of Alternative Services, we always use the Hear, O Israel, which is the law. If you come to the early service on Sunday morning from the Book of Common Prayer, we recite the summary of the law, the two great commandments. We just kind of assume, well, this is, you know, it's always been this way. This is how it all works. And it's always been this nice, neat little package. But Jesus did not quote from one source. He quoted from two sources. Now, I did come across some understanding that possibly in Jewish tradition, these two verses of scripture had been used together. But will it surprise you that Jesus not only took two verses of scripture, he only took the second half of the second one to put this together? Did he change the meaning? So the first part comes from Deuteronomy in the 6th chapter and the 4th verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So that's the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and with all your might. So that makes sense. But the second part comes from the 19th chapter of Leviticus and is only the second half of verse 18. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. To put it in context, the first half says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people. Now, you can say, well, yeah, who really cares? Jesus said it, so that's good enough for me. But why did he put the two together? Why did the gospel writers pick up on it? Why have we taken this on as something that's important to us? That is this prominent thing in our faith in the Anglican Church whenever you say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God." As soon as you start saying that, everybody goes, "I know that." I mean, the only thing that we probably know better than that is the Lord's Prayer. So this is a pretty monumental understanding that Jesus takes these two verses from Torah and puts them together. But there's another thing in here. As I've spoken many times, Mark was the first gospel written down, followed by Matthew and Luke. Matthew and Luke had Mark's document. They also had something called the Q source, which was another source of information that they had to themselves. And then each of Matthew and Luke had their own notes that they put in. There is almost nowhere that Mark says something alone. Almost everything in Mark is used by Matthew and Luke. Except in this passage from Mark, the corollary to this Matthew understanding. So in our gospel reading, he said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And then the Pharisees decided they wanted to ask another question, right? Well, that's only in Matthew. Mark says something different. Mark then has the person who asked Jesus the original question. Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifice." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any questions. So pray tell me, why did Matthew and Luke not use this passage? This is rather interesting. The person who starts out to challenge Jesus' authority says, "You are right. You're a smart person. I'm going to follow you." Gave up his power and authority, it seems. What I want to use this for is to invite you to always ask questions. How can we look at this gospel reading from Matthew without seeing it through the eyes of the addition that comes in Mark? Of someone hearing Jesus' words and being completely overwhelmed. So why don't we ask questions? Why do we want to come to church and have the same old, same old, the same liturgy, the same hymns, the same homilies, the same readings, and just say, "We know enough about God"? Because you see, I believe God tells us every day that we don't know enough of anything. I walked through a park today, looked at a tree, beautiful red leaves from what had been kind of ugly, greeny, little bit of gold, but suddenly this tree had just exploded into beauty. Why do trees do that? That's how we learn. Why do we have the gospel in the form we have? Why don't the gospels say the same things? What does it call us to look at, to think about? People often say, "Your God is too small." Well, I don't think God is too small at all. I think God is endless in every way, direction. And we are called as people of God to listen to God's continued revelation, to ask questions, to move forward, to fulfill the great commandment. all of this journey is to love God and love our neighbors. Amen. Let us confess the faith of our baptism as we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. You will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In love and trust, let us pray to our God, and I invite you now to take a position that is comfortable for you in prayer. Holy God, give us the courage to tell out your truth without fear, and to work for your kingdom with joy. Thank you for the support and love of other Christians and the richness of our varied traditions. May we focus our attention on you with such love that all unnecessary divisions between us crumble. Holy God, we pray for our lawmakers and keepers. May our laws work to uphold what is just and true. We pray that we may live in godly peace and goodwill through choice, rather than through fear of punishment, through the desire to live well, rather than avoiding detection. Holy God, in all our day-to-day living, may we reject deceit and flattery, so that our motives and behavior are honest and our love for one another is as clear as day. Holy God, we pray for all lawbreakers and their families, for those in prison, those returning into the wider community. We pray for those who are imprisoned by guilt or shame, or trapped by physical frailty, illness, or paralysis. We pray for those whose lives are tragically disrupted by war and famine, poverty and disease. Holy God, we remember those who, dying in faith, rejoice to see you as you are. We thank you for their example and commend them to your peace forever. Holy God, we give thanks for your love poured out to us each moment of every day, and ask of you the grace to live our gratitude and give freely of what we have received. Merciful Father, accept these our prayers for the sake of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you, those that you love, and those that love you, this day and forevermore. Amen. Let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord and each other. Thanks be to God.